That was Vance Yoder, accompanied by Vance Yoder. He had recorded the organ part, and he's also an incredible Sunday school teacher, too. So we're so blessed to have Vance in our church. I have been struggling with a cold, and so what I've told Dave that if I make it halfway through, I may have to tag and let him shoot the bull. Oh, well. So y'all just pray hard that I can make it all the way through the end. We're studying Luke 2. What we do now is we have you have your Bible open, and we read. I'll read, talk, and then I'll come to a sermon at the conclusion. Today we're going to begin in Luke 2, 21. But before we do this, let's remind each other the gospel by quoting John 3:16. And then join with Christians all over in praying the Lord's Prayer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Luke 2:21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. We're going to see now in this passage and the ones right following that Jesus' parents perfectly kept the law for him as a young baby. Now that's important because Jesus came as the only law keeper to die for a world of lawbreakers. He had to be spotless in what the law required. So we'll see here that he gets circumcised, and it's at the circumcision that a person received their official name. 30 days after the birth, there would be sacrifices offered for the parents in thanksgiving for the child in the temple. And we'll see that in just a minute. But it's at this circumcision ceremony that he's given the name Jesus. Now, you need to understand this about Jewish names. All of the names in the Old Testament, the Jewish names, they meant something. Usually, if you go and look at the etymology, you'll get something out of even the way it's phrased. I'll talk about that in a minute. But I do think it's important how we name our children. I know my name is Stephen, and many times my dad said, I named you after Stephen, who was courageous. He was the one that was willing to stand up for Jesus and die as the very first martyr. You be courageous for the Lord. And so he took the name based upon a Bible character. We've named all five of our children after Bible characters. Daniel, my third child, I was actually preaching a series called Dare to Be a Daniel and changed it to Dare to Have a Daniel when he was born. And we named him Daniel in the midst of that. Now, some of the names are names that mean something, that match an event or match the personality of the child. It's kind of like American Indian names, you know, walks too far, eats too much. In Kevin Costner's famous movie, he played a soldier named John Dunbar, and the Indians watch him dancing with wolves, so they named him Dancing with Wolves. The name Isaac in the Old Testament means laughter. Because when the angel came and told an 89-year-old Sarah that she's going to have a child next year, she broke out in laughter. So he said, there's the name for the child. You're going to name that child Laughter because you laughed at this. Later on, we'll meet Anna, and she is from the tribe of Asher. And Asher is simply the Hebrew word for happy. Evidently, a mama looked at little Asher as he was walking around and said, I'm going to call this one Asher. I'm going to call this baby Happy. And every once in a while, you get blessed with a happy baby. Sometimes the faith of the parents is evidence. Elijah, remember Elijah was born into a day in which most Israelites had forsaken the true God and were worshiping Baal or Ashtaroth. Elijah's parents showed their faith because they named him Elijah. Eli, that is my God, and then Yah, Jehovah. It literally means Jehovah is my God. Now, you may have changed to Baal, but Jehovah is my God. Here we've got Yeshua, Jesus. And in the Hebrew, that means Jehovah saves. That's what they would have heard. When they said the name Jesus, they would have heard Jehovah saves. So in other words, when Jesus was in the playground, one of the little boys would say, Jehovah saves, pick up the ball. When he was in synagogue school, the teacher would have said, Jehovah saves, stand up and recite the lesson that you've learned. His name meant Jehovah saves, and he was officially given that name on the eighth day. Let's read on. Verse 22, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. After 30 days were over, then the woman was allowed to come into the temple and offer a sacrifice, a way of saying, thank you, God. And by the way, I think there's something inside of our hearts when we have a child that says, I want to do something to show that I'm grateful for this child, that this child belongs to God. We have baby dedications, and we schedule them as needed. And I think that's an important thing. And as a parent, don't you feel like I want to go into God's house, and I want to say, God, I can't raise this child without you, and I need you. So what the parents would do is they would offer two sacrifices. Now, the law actually said you're to purchase a young bull, and then you're also to purchase a pigeon or a turtle dove. And the bull was to be used as a burnt offering, and the pigeon or turtle dove was used as a sin offering. But if you are a poor family, you could just make it two pigeons. Well, that tells us that God picked a poor family to raise his son. By the way, a burnt offering and a sin offering, basically what the parents, the offerings were for the parents. When we do baby dedications, it's more for the parents than it is for the babies. I mean, the babies aren't getting much out of it. What the parents are saying is, I can't do this without God. I'm going to totally give myself to the Lord, a burnt offering. I got to claim God's cleansing and his forgiveness so that I can be the example I need for this child. So it's something you do for the parent more than it is for the child. Well, let's read on. Verse 25. Now, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all the peoples, and a light to bring revelation to Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I'm going to come back to that in the sermon part. But isn't it interesting? This old man is led by the Holy Spirit just at the right time. The Spirit nudges him. Go in the temple now. I promise you, you wouldn't die until you saw the Messiah. And at that moment, a poor couple could offer two pigeons. You wouldn't pay attention to him. Comes in with a little boy, and he picks that baby up in his arms. I've seen God's salvation. Well, we've got one more person to meet, and that's Anna. Now, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now think about the broad spectrum of ages here. We've got a teenage girl, Mary, who's obeyed God and born this miracle baby. As a virgin, she had this child. We've got shepherds. They're in the prime of life, doing their work. They've come to worship him. And now we've got two senior adults. Hey folks, I want to tell you something. I'm so privileged to have godly senior adults in our church. We had the senior adult choir sing just a minute ago. We've got godly senior adults, and don't ever take that for granted. I remember when I was young, I figured that every senior adult would be becoming godly because they had to know they're about to die. And I figured that surely they're all sweet and praying and everything. You know what I found out? I found out that's a rarity. So don't you take for granted the fact that we've got godly, sweet senior adults in our church. Because basically what I've seen is whatever you have just hardens as you get older. If you're a dirty young man, you become a dirty old man. If you're a selfish young man, you become a selfish old man in your old age. So here we've got godly people. There are godly senior adults in the Bible. We have godly senior adults in our church. Well, let me get to the sermon now. I've got four truths for you today. The first truth is this. Salvation is a person. Salvation is a person. He picked up the baby in verse 30. He's holding the baby in his arms, it says in verse 28. And he offers this prayer of praise. As he's looking at this baby, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." As he holds the baby, he says, "I'm looking at God's salvation." Now I want to get a truth across to you. Please understand this. Salvation is a person. You are not saved by three steps or four steps. You are not saved by two ceremonies or three ceremonies or four ceremonies. You're saved by a person, by putting your faith in Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We're saved by faith in Christ. Because salvation is a person, Christianity is all about Jesus. So because salvation is a person, Christianity is all about Jesus, we need to make Jesus the issue. One of my heroes in the faith was a man named E. Stanley Jones, a great Methodist missionary to India. He would oftentimes have Hindu scholars who want to call him and ask him, "Will you debate me?" And so he would take the debates. And they'd like to go through the Old Testament especially and look at the slaughtering passages and say, "What about this? How can you believe in a God?" He says, "Now, I take no questions about anything in the Old Testament because that was the partial. Now we've got the complete. Jesus is God's last word to us. I'll take any question you have about Jesus, but I won't take your question about anything else." I think that was very wise. Right after the election, I got a call from the New York Times. I got on their number somehow in the 90s because they actually called me about the Clinton impeachment and I said something. Oh, young and foolish. But ever since then, periodically, I guess somebody's got a file and they say, "Well, if you want to get a conservative pastor in the South, call Steve Scott." So they called me up and they said, "We'd like to get your opinion on immigration." Well, I've learned something in these years. I said, "I'm not going to give you one." They said, "This is the New York Times. And you're not going to give us your opinion?" I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. If you ask me any question about Jesus, I'll give you my opinion. I'll talk to you all day about Jesus, but I'm not going to talk to you about immigration." Because, folks, the one issue for eternity is Jesus. When you stand before God, he's not going to ask you if you were Baptist or Methodist or Catholic. He's not going to ask you what you thought about this issue or that issue. There's going to be one question. What did you do with Jesus? So let's make Jesus the issue. Second truth is this. Knowing Jesus enables you to depart in peace. Look at verse 29. He's holding. Now remember verse 28. He's holding Jesus in his arms. He's looking at Jesus. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." Now, it's interesting. He's evidently an older man. God has told him, "You're not going to die until you get the privilege of seeing the Messiah." He's looking at a baby. He's looking at this baby named Jehovah Saves. He's looking at Jesus. He says, "I've seen God's salvation. Now I can depart in peace." Now, that word "depart" is a word that's used throughout the New Testament to picture death. In Philippians 1, Paul says, "To live is Christ, to die is gained. I'm torn between the two. And then he says, to depart and be with Christ is far better. Later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's on death row. Nero has already sentenced him to be beheaded because he's a Roman citizen. They consider that merciful. Well, I guess if you compare it to crucifixion, it was merciful. And he knew that soon there would be an axe that would fall on his neck. And he says, let me tell you what's going to happen. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. When that axe falls, all it does is like, here's the rope that's kept this ship tied to the pier. It's going to cut it. I'm just going to go on. I'll go right to be with the Lord, to depart and be with Christ. So here we've got Simeon saying that I can go and be with the Lord now. I have absolute peace that my death will not be a loss. It'll be a departure to be with Christ. And folks, that's what God wants everyone in this room to have, that kind of assurance. Unfortunately, I've had to do the funerals of several people who are murder victims, not just the one recently, but several. One of those was a good friend of mine, a fleeing robber hid in his church and shot him 4 times in the back to steal his car keys and $20. And it left a 2-year-old and a 6-year-old, Jason and Jenna, his children, behind. God was there. I've already told that story in the past. But I'll never forget, about 6 months later, Jana Kay, his wife, called me up and said, let me tell you what just happened. We were watching a VCR tape, old family tape of Jeff. And little Jenna, 2 years old, the concept of having lost her daddy just couldn't quite register. She was so young. So they were seeing daddy on the TV. And so she looked up at the rest of them and said, well, where's daddy? It's like, that's right. We haven't seen him in a while. Where's daddy? Well, Jason, who was 6, got frustrated, put his hand on his hips and said, he's in heaven, I told you. Just that concrete. Just that confident, the faith of a child. That's what happens. The minute we die, we depart, and we are with the Lord. That's our confidence. That's God's word that you have from him. There was a ship called the Express of Ireland, and it had an encounter where it began to sink and sink rapidly. There were not enough life vests on the boat for everyone to have. So there were on that particular boat 130 people from the Salvation Army. They literally took their vests off and they put the vests on others. They retrieved 105 bodies of those who were Salvation Army who were drowned, and not a one of them had a life vest on. When these Salvation Army workers, some of them were women, began to put their life vests on big, strong men, some of the men objected and said, I'm stronger than you. And this is what they said, but I die better than you. And that's a fact about us Christians. We die better. Once you've held Jesus in your heart, in your arms, then you can depart in peace. Number 3, Jesus has shaken up everything in this world. Here's Simeon, he's holding the baby Jesus, and he turns to his mother and says these words. I don't know how comforting this was. Verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. This baby that you had, that's the Messiah, but he's going to shake everything up. He's going to turn everything upside down and everything that was upside down right side up. That's what he's coming to do. He's not going to bring kumbaya peace to this world. Let's all just think peace while we hold hands. No, he's coming to upset things. Paul saw this. Paul said that everything changed when I put my faith in Jesus. Let me read to you what he said in Philippians 3. What things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. It's like he said, you know, once I met Christ, everything that was on the gain column, I turned that into the loss column. And everything that was on the loss column, I put that in the gain column. It just changed everything. Madeline was telling me she saw my friend Steve Brown this week at the Cove. I'll never forget a story Steve told one time. Steve, when he was a pastor right out of seminary, he was in the Boston area, and he went on a radio station, and he was interviewed, and he did what we Christians like to do. He presented a lot of the intellectual facts about the faith. There's great evidence that proves what we believe is true. So he spent the time on the radio program defending the faith and showing the facts that back our faith up. Well, the manager of the station had been listening to that particular program, and he came up to him afterwards and said, "That is really interesting. I'd like to know more about what you talked." And Steve said, "I'm going to come back tomorrow, and I'm going to bring you some books that will give you the proofs that Christianity is true." So he brought him 3 or 4 books and brought by the office and said, "Here, if you read these, you'll see how. You will know without a doubt that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is risen." A few months later, he was in the station again. He turned to the manager and said, "Have you read the books?" He said, "Well, you know, I started, but then it dawned on me. I decided if this is true, I'd have to change too much. So I've decided not to read the books." Because, folks, that is exactly the issue. If Jesus is who he says he is, it radically changes everything. He will be for the fall and rising of many. And then number 4. We need to speak of Jesus to those looking for hope. Here's Anna, God bless her. She had been married for 7 years, never remarried. In fact, it says she was in the temple constantly, which basically means this. From the time they opened the doors in the morning till the time they closed them at night, she was there walking among the temple grounds. Probably had a little place to live somewhere inside the walls of Jerusalem. But she was constantly in the temple, and the Bible calls her a prophetess. By the way, there are 8 women in all of the Bible that are called prophetesses. Philip's daughters in the book of Acts are called prophetesses. Warren Wiersbe says that means that she knew how to take God's word and apply it to somebody's life. So here's a woman who's been spending every waking hour for year after year in the temple. She sees somebody that has come in desperation, and she goes and brings them God's word. This is what you need. She ministers to them. So she would recognize the faces of so many who came. She would know those who were hungry for the Lord. She would know those who come because, "Hey, I've got to come. You know, they said, got to come 3 times a year. I'll throw my little offering in there, and then I'm done. Get back to life." And she knew those who were looking for the consolation of Israel. So it says that she went back after she had met Jesus. In verse 38, spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She went and found those that she already knew who would be hungry to hear this news about Jesus. Now, I'm going to get a little bit more of a fine point today. I believe we have an obligation to try to share the gospel with every person on this planet. But we don't have to give equal time to every person on this planet. Jesus told his disciples, if you come to a town, they won't hear you, shake the dust off your feet, go to the next town. You know, don't waste your time with those who don't want to hear. He also said, don't throw your pearls before swine. Well, pearls was a term for your best teachings. You don't have to. So many times people say, "Well, I've got to. This guy here, he's hard. He's rejecting the Lord. I've got to win." No. You share the gospel with him, but if he is not open, the harvest is still white somewhere. Go find those whose hearts are open. I had a missions professor who changed the way I did ministry. He said that what we've got to do, this is before Henry Blackaby, where Henry Blackaby said the spirit's like the wind, go find out where he's blowing and get in on it. But he said, look, just find out what God's doing. And when you find where he's moving, where people are soft, go take every person you can and go reap there. In the early 1970s, the Bangladesh War happened. Where Bangladesh became a separate nation. It used to be East Pakistan and West Pakistan. It became a separate nation. He said after Muslim had fought Muslim, he spent a year of his sabbatical in Bangladesh, and he found a great openness to the gospel there because they were disillusioned. Muslim had fought Muslim. And so everybody he shared with, it was like fruit that just dropped off the tree. And he knew this won't last. This is because they're in the aftermath of the war. So he called up the foreign mission board and said, get every missionary that's trained to work with Muslims, pull them from where you've got them, and send them here. And they said, we can't do that. We've got a 10-year strategy. You know, we've got to do this year, this year. We've got to do it in an orderly fashion. He said, no, look, here's where the white harvest is. Here's where the fruit's falling off the tree. Go do that. So here we find Anna when she leaves. She goes and finds those that she knows are looking for redemption. Currently, our IMB has an incredible strategy. When they send missionaries to the field, they say, you be praying that God will lead you to the person of peace. We've got some folks who were on the board, as I heard you say that along with me just then. Jesus said in Luke 10, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. If a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. So what you do is you pray, Lord, lead me to somebody who's hungry. So what we got to do is you don't have to sit here. Don't look around town and say, boy, that one looks hungry. I'll go share with them. No, you find the ones that are hungry and you spend your time there. Reap where there's a harvest. There's a couple in India who are from India, Anil and Samita, and they are church planting missionaries in their own country. They have an interesting strategy. Anil preaches, Samita teaches them beautiful songs about Jesus in Hindi. Anil saw how powerful these songs were. The songs did more to get people open to the gospel than his preaching. So he wasn't the musician, so he felt like he had to practice. Well, they were on one of those trains in India that they just packed full of people. I mean, you wonder how they can get in there. And so he was in there, and he was trying to sing quietly so he could memorize all the songs that he would use at the next stop. And there was a man just across from him and said, what's that? That sounds beautiful. Could you sing a little louder? And so he began to sing louder, and Samita joined him, and they began to sing out these songs about Jesus. And as they sang, people in the whole, they were able to talk about Jesus to everyone. He says, I need you to come to my house, and I want you to tell everybody in my household what you've told us in this railroad car. And so he set up a time the next day. So as he was going there the next day, as they were, Anil and Samita were going to that house, the man was on the road. And he met him and said, come on, I'm going to walk you there. And as they walked by, there was a little lady sitting along the side of the road. And this man said, they're coming to my house. They're going to sing these songs. Come on with us. And they passed some workers in the field. He said, come on to my house. They're singing these songs. They're going to tell us about Jesus. Come with us. They went in. They had a huge room full of people. And they sang the songs and they talked about Jesus. And every person in that room accepted Christ. They'd found their person of peace. Well, let me give you this conclusion. Salvation is Jesus. Simeon held Jesus in his arms and said, my eyes have seen your salvation. Now I can depart in peace. Can I ask you this? Have you ever held Jesus in your arms? John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. If you will receive Christ, then when the time comes, you can depart in peace. Would you pray with me about that now? Lord, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would just draw us to trust in you, Jesus. It's all about you. We look only to you for salvation. We walk with you. We exalt you here. We want you to be honored. Now, I pray, Lord, you draw people to put their faith in you. If you've never opened up your heart, just say, Jesus, I receive you. I accept you as my salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. We're coming out of the hymn of invitation. If there's a commitment you need to make, why don't you stand and come as we sing.